Greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's been a blessing to be in God's house. Learning from His Word, Sunday school lesson, and the devotional is much appreciated. And things we can learn. Now, we just came through a week of revivals, and we're already thinking last week, you know, when we have a week packed with so many good things, what's the preacher the next Sunday, the home preacher, what's he supposed to preach about? Didn't seem like about everything's covered. Well, one of the thoughts that was running through my mind is, in my own life, I receive challenges, and I'm sure we all did. Maybe areas where we said, you know what, I need to grow there. You know what, I believe I am a less than average student in that area, and I want to excel in that. I want to be more godlike in that area. And my mind started to roll in the area of how can we give practical direction as to how to grow or how to mature in a given area. I know my weakness, but I don't know how to get from here to here. How do I do that? And as sermons go, I may have digressed a little from that, but that's where the origin of the message come from that thought. And I've decided to entitle the message, Christians Overcoming Personal Vices. I hesitate somewhat to use the word vices. The world, modern Christendom says everyone has their vice. In other words, this is just your weak spot. This is just your sin, and that's just the sin you will commit through your life. The other idea that I don't want you to think that I'm promoting is that we just have these areas in our life, and that some people just live underground, and that's just the way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking more about personality weaknesses. Areas where, is it a sin? Yes. But it's not moral failure. I'm not talking about moral failure and those kind of sins. I'm talking about more areas we need to develop and to grow and to mature in. Christians overcoming personal vices. And the verse that came to me that probably the foundation of the message will be built upon is a very familiar one. You probably won't need to turn to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, a favorite of children, a favorite of memorization. It goes like this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just like to look at some dictionary definitions of some of these words in the title. A vice is a bad habit or a particular form of depravity or a fault, defect, or shortcoming. Overcoming is to get the better of in a struggle or a conflict. Get the better of it. To conquer it, to defeat it, or to prevail over it. To surmount, to overpower, or overwhelm it. Christians overcoming personal vices. Personal is simply means done or carried out in person, within me, within you, wherever it is. The picture that keeps coming to my mind is school being left out in an afternoon, and it's the end of a marking period, and all the school children are going home with a report card. That's the picture that keeps going through my mind. Some report cards show good grades. Some report cards don't show good grades. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study so that your report card is good. I keep thinking about this, I keep thinking about a particular student that might be in the school where their grade is not good. maybe failing grades. And that individual wondering what's going to happen at the end of the school year. He knows that it needs to meet a certain criteria, or he'll not be promoted to the next grade. He knows that if it's under a certain criteria, he'll be retained. And that's the picture that keeps going in my mind as I consider the Christian life, as I consider my own Christian life, as I consider the report card that God gives me, and the areas that I know that I'm weak in, the areas that you know that you're weak in, the report card. See, my question is this: what about the individual, now leaving school, what about the individual who in life consistently fails in their responses? What about that? What about the individual that develops response patterns in life that brothers and sisters in the church pretty much know where the individual, what will happen, what his response will be? And as he goes through life, you can predict it. Maybe you can predict it in me. Maybe predict it in you. You know the response. It will be an angry response, or there will be a jealous response. There will be an envious response. There will be a gossip response. What about that individual that consistently in life gets that failing mark in those circumstances? When something comes up, it's a failing mark. As life continues, that pattern is developed. That pattern is seen. And eventually, that individual exits life without a change. What about that? What about that? Does that matter? What happens to the individual who exits earth life with a failing report card? I was discussing this subject with my wife, and she made an interesting observation. She said, in school, the test is what carries the greatest percentage of what ends up on the report card. In other words, the day-to-day work enters in to the report card grade, but the test, that when the teacher plunks down the test and says, "What did you learn in the last 6 weeks?" And there can be some study done, but after that, you put the books away and you fill out this test paper. And you get it back. And I get it back. And bad grade. I didn't learn the principles that were coming through. And school is one thing. And if there's anyone here that's struggling in school, I don't mean to agitate your life. This is not really about school, because that's a whole different subject. You can fail in school and still get to heaven. You can fail in school and still be a good Christian. You can fail in school and be a good dad. I'm not promoting failing either, but I want to give you that comfort. But I'm making a comparison of the Christian life. And this test, you see, it's when the test comes, is when the pressure is on. Say, "Well, I only failed my test." When things are going good in everyday life, I respond properly. It's only in the test that I fail. Well, what about that? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I believe that is the responsibility of any maturing Christian to be employed in the full-time business of scrutinizing self for the glory of God. Satan would have me scrutinize you. and Satan would have you scrutinize me. Not that we can't be our brother's keeper. There's a balance in all that. But you know what? If I spend a lot of time in scrutinizing others, I assure you that I am not spending enough time scrutinizing myself. What do we scrutinize? We must scrutinize self's actions. We must scrutinize self's thoughts and their patterns, thought patterns. Scrutinize, what am I thinking? What are my thought patterns? What do I think about? I need to scrutinize self's attitudes. What state of mind? Where are my emotions? What's my attitude? Do I have a good attitude, a bad attitude? We have different responses of individuals to personal vices. Number one, some gain ground. They scrutinize self, they gain ground, they become stronger in God. Number two, some accept it as a family weakness. That's just the ultimate. That's the way we respond in that situation. You know, let me go. It's a family weakness. I've heard people say, well, we're just hotheads. That's us. It's a family weakness. Number three, some ask God for forgiveness every day with little motivation to change. Say, yeah, failed again. God, forgive me. I did it again. Next day, I did it again. God, forgive me. And on through life. Number four, some claim God's grace covers their vice, therefore they are free from sin. God's grace covers it all. Just keep living. That's me. Kind of incorporate all. Oh, that's my family weakness. God forgives me every day. God's grace. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm forgiven. Well, it's true that there is grace, but the scripture says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, scripture says. Number five, some wish for victory, but feel weak and don't know how to change. And that is the focus of the message this morning. That is the help we endeavor to find this morning. In my mind's eye, I keep seeing that school child with a failing grades that longs for a better report card and don't know how to do it. There's where my mind is. And I think of the Christian that he knows he's getting a failing grade in this attitude. He knows he's getting a failing grade in this thought and thought pattern. He knows it. But he don't know how to change. He wants to change. Have you ever been there? I have. What's the first step? How do I go from here to here? And may I say in the beginning of the message that this is just a few thoughts compiled. And as I'm sitting here in church, the more I realize that this message is incomplete. So it's a few thoughts concerning Christians overcoming personal vices. It is in no way all-inclusive. How shall I overcome my personal vice? Now remember, we are assuming the basics are in place. Christians overcoming personal vices. We're assuming salvation is in place. We're assuming Bible reading is in place. We're assuming prayer is in place, etc., etc., etc. We're not going to talk about those doctrines very much, but try to give some practical direction. Going back to our verse we started with, study to show thyself approved unto God. Just love that verse. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word study brings to my mind the word instruction. When we study, we receive instruction. Number one, I simply have the word instruction. Let me give you these three words first. I have 3 points. Instruction, destruction, and construction. Instruction, destruction, and construction. Number one, instruction. That is, know exactly what God says about my vice. Know exactly what God says. Okay, we all, if I'd ask you if you love the Bible, who all loves the Bible? We all raise our hand. We love the Bible. We love the truth of God's word. Number two, who wants to apply the truth of God to their life? Hands in the air, waving frantically. We all want to apply God's truth to our life. But when it comes to my vice, when it comes to my weak area, do I know exactly what God says about it? With instruction, with Bible instruction, comes motivation. I believe it does. And we're going to do a little example here in a little bit. What I'm promoting in point number one is topical study. Topical Bible study about my vice. And this morning, my subject is not about anger, okay? But we're going to use anger as an example. And we're going to go and quickly look at not all the verses that the Bible talks about anger, but just to give you an example of how this works. Okay, so let's say I'm going to pose as my problem is anger. I just get angry over situations. I'm going to pose as that person. That is my that is my problem. And so I want to take this first step. I want to receive instruction from God. And because I believe that this instruction, I'm a man that fears God. I believe I am saved. Salvation is played. I read my Bible. I pray, etc., etc. And I'm wishing, I want to know how I can get from here to here. Being approved unto God. Coming from this failing grade to being approved of God. So I open my Bible. And I'd like you to follow me in this. We're going to see what God says about my anger problem. Turn to me to Psalm 37. Because I want to receive instruction as to what God says about it. Because I believe instruction will give me motivation. Because it's God's words. So Psalm 37, 8. And by the way, if you have concordance, when you do this topical study on your vice, look at the concordance. Look up the word. Identify your weak area and look up the word. So Psalm 37, 8. God's word speaking about anger says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So I'm reading. God says, God's word saying I'm supposed to cease from anger. Okay. Proverbs 14, 17. Doing a topical study on my problem of anger. 14:17, Proverbs. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. God's saying that if I'm an angry person, I make foolish decisions and I deal foolishly. I deal foolishly with individuals. I deal foolishly maybe in business. I deal foolishly in my areas of life. God's saying that if I'm an angry person, I deal foolishly. Well, to be foolish isn't good. Proverbs 16:32. This is more of a positive verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So I'm trying to receive this instruction from God. Here God is saying in his word that if I deal with this anger problem and I'm slow to anger, I'm better than the mighty. I'm going to come up from a failing grade to someone that is better than the mighty. God wants me to be slow to anger. Okay. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. A man's discretion, being discreet, being able to control himself. That discretion of a man deferreth his anger. In other words, he can pass over his anger if he decides to. God's telling me I can, you know, he's saying, Darvin, you could pass over your anger if you decide to. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It puts it off. And it's to your glory if we pass over transgression. If a transgression makes us angry, that's not good, he said. But if you pass over a transgression and it doesn't make you angry, it's to your glory. That's what God's saying about anger. He's saying that men that get angry are often get angry over a transgression of some kind. Proverbs 22:24. Again, we're trying to receive instruction from God. We want to know exactly what God says about my vice. 22:24, Proverbs. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Wait. God doesn't want people to be friends with me if I'm an angry person. I want friends. But God is saying, don't make friends with an angry person. Is that why I don't have friends? See how instruction can motivate us? We start thinking, you know, I noticed some people were avoiding me. And I'm just posing as this person to take us through the thought processes. You know, I noticed that people they don't want to get close to me. Maybe it's my anger problem. But it's not their fault, because God says, make no friendship with an angry man. Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Have I been cruel in my wrath? When I got angry, I wonder if I've been cruel to people. You know, it's possible. Again, the mind working. We read God's instruction. You know, I do remember a few times that I was angry and I said some things I probably shouldn't have. I wonder if I was cruel to people in my words. Was I harsh? Maybe I was. But nevertheless, God is saying that wrath is cruel. And if I do have this anger problem, God is saying that it's outrageous. And wrath is cruel. Wrath is very closely associated with anger. In fact, many times in the Bible, it's the same Greek word as I study. Ecclesiastes 7:9. We're doing this topical study on my vice. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. God, am I a fool? There's this anger that rests in my bosom. God, are you calling me a fool? Am I a fool? Well, I am angry. I'm an angry person. Anger does, it is there. It's in my heart. Well, then I guess I'm a fool. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. We just read a verse that said that God said we're a fool. But if we call our brother a fool, we're in danger. Now, as I read verse 22, I see a progression of anger. If he's angry with his brother without a cause, he's in danger of the judgment. If I say to my brother Raca, I'm in danger of the council. But if I'm angry with my brother and I call him a fool, I'm in danger of hellfire. It's a progression of anger where I verbally express my feelings about you or to you. I'm in danger of hellfire. God, are you telling me that I could go to hell for my anger? I better change my ways. God, show me how. Colossians 3:8. Topical study on my vice. New Testament. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. God wants me to put it off. God wants me to get rid of this anger. Put it away. He don't want it to be a part of my life because I'm claiming to be his child. He says, put it off, put it away. And the final one I have to read is in Romans chapter 2. And like I said, it's not by any means the entire list, but just gives us a window into what God says about the vice of anger. Romans chapter 2, 8 through 11. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And this word wrath here is the same as anger. It's the same Greek word. So we could rightfully read it and anger. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. What God is saying to me in this verse is that there's a point we can get that we obey not the truth, but we obey either unrighteousness or obey indignation or obey wrath. In other words, wrath controls me. Anger controls me. I obey wrath. So if I don't take care of my anger problem, if I don't allow God to work in my life, this anger problem can grow to something that controls me. And when that anger, when a situation arises and I respond in anger and I go on the motivation of that anger, I speak on the motivation of that anger, my actions are in the motivation of that anger. He says then that tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth that kind of evil. I believe he's talking about the eternal soul of man. I believe that's what he's saying. Tribulation and anguish in the eternal realm. My point in this whole thing, our point in this whole thing, is that when we have, okay, Christians overcoming personal vices. Christians overcoming personal vices. The thrust that I want to have is this instruction. Know exactly what God says about my vice. And I am promoting topical study of what God says about my vice. Your vice. You know what your weak area is. Topical study. Sit down with God's word and find out exactly what God says about it. Now this morning, if it just so happens that your problem or your vice is anger, your weakness is anger, I would assume that if you're a God-fearing individual, that somehow the verses we read motivate you to say, I need help. Because God says that people aren't supposed to be friends with me. He said that I could end up in hell because of my anger. He says that wrath, that if I have anger, it rests in the bosom of a fool. I might be in the category of a fool. I don't want to be that kind of person. Biblical instruction gives motivation if we fear God. Number two, we look at destruction. We looked at instruction. Now we look at destruction. Destruction of the stronghold of my vice. I believe we need to, I'm not sure how to explain this, or I'm afraid I'll be misunderstood, but this destruction I put in these words, I was discussing with another brother, and some of these thoughts came from him. We need to discipline any failure in our personal life. And I know you might think that sounds strange, but we're going to go on into the point. Destruction. We need to destroy that stronghold. And number one is confession. The Bible says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Healed. We receive the instruction. We say, God, I want to change. So we need to destroy that stronghold. So we confess our fault one to another. There's opportunity for, maybe after a service, there's opportunity given for testimony. You just say, you know what, brothers and sisters, God has shown me I have this area, weak area in my life, this vice in my life, anger. And I am striving to overcome that by the help of God. And I just want you to pray for me. I am failing in this area of anger. And I believe in my heart that anger is a sin. And I just beg your prayer support. And I just beg that any of you would come and talk to me and ask me how it's going, how I'm responding to situations in life, disappointments and those things. Please, please support me and pray for me. Confession. Confession. We discipline ourselves and we come and we stand before the church, the body of believers, and say, I'm weak. I'm wrong. I'm responding wrongly in life. And whatever that vice may be, like I said, my subject is not anger. I'm just using it as a thread of example that runs as a pipe through this message. Secondly is restitution. Restitution. Restitution is necessary in many vices because of something that was taken. Now we're going to go to Luke chapter. We don't hear much about restitution anymore. I remember messages in my youth or in my growing up years about restitution, and we're just going to touch it this morning. Luke chapter 19. We have a man that taught us about restitution because of his actions, and I know the message doesn't really parallel his situation exactly. But this thought is under the destruction of this stronghold. We need to discipline our failure. And the part of this discipline is restitution. Luke 19:8 reads like this. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What did Zacchaeus do? Zacchaeus took physical things. Now, we assume because he was a tax collector that he cheated people. We assume that. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that actually says Zacchaeus was a cheater, but most tax collectors back there were, and we assume that's the person he was because of what he said. Although he did not say, I was a cheater, I will restore. He said, if I have. So we don't. In my mind, I'm not clear whether Zacchaeus was guilty or not. But nevertheless, his commitment was, if I have taken something from somebody that was not mine, not properly mine, I will restore, restitution, I will give back. In reality, Zacchaeus disciplined himself. He fined himself. He said, if I took $500 from a person that I shouldn't have, I will give him five times four, I will give him $2,000 back. If I took $1,000 from someone that was not properly mine and not really mine, if I swindled it or I left him under bad impression, or I really put on a hard bargain, and I really, I shouldn't use the word Jewed a person down, I really beat him down on his price, and I saved $1,000, and I feel guilty about that now. He said, I will go back, I will give him $4,000 back, $4,000. He fined himself. He disciplined himself. I ask this question. What was the likelihood of a repeat offense from Zacchaeus? Whenever I don't know if he continued his tax collecting life or not, his tax collecting work. But whenever he sat down, or I don't know how they met people, they came and they needed to pay their taxes. And whenever Zacchaeus was tempted to say, you owe me 500 instead of 250, guess what came to his mind? I made this commitment. That means that I'll end up in, you know, sometime down the road, I'm going to have to give him $2,000 back. Why would I do that? It's a physical. I know this is pretty physical. You say, well, you're doing it by your own strength. But wait a minute. There's a Bible principle of restitution there. There's a Bible principle that he set something in place. That kind of goes back to Alan, Brother Alan's message of being radical with Agag and destroying it. He set something in place that's going to make it very hard to repeat the offense. I give you four times. Not only that, he said, half my goods I give to the poor. If Zacchaeus was a cheater, if he was all of that, he gave half of his goods away and restored fourfold to everybody. He took something. He ended up being a poor man. There are times in our life that we must do something. And I don't know where all to take this thought. But we need to fine ourselves in some measure. Discipline ourselves is what I have in mind. I know that this can work. This can be a good thing. To even in the aspect of money, that there's a certain amount in failure, certain amount needs paid. Set something in place, such as accountability. I know these things have taken place, and it has helped tremendously in some people's lives. They put something in place, and it's a discipline that if I fail, it's X amount of dollars that needs to go into the offering. And I don't know where to take all that. I know, but I see that principle coming out in Zacchaeus, so that I can't really argue against it. Another thought on restitution. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to get a little bit closer to what we're talking about. Instruction and we're talking about destruction. Instruction was first, now destruction. And we're talking about restitution. Confession, restitution. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4. Teaching restitution here. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Suppose we could read more, but you get the principle of restitution. Now, the phrase that jumps out to me in this verse is, that which he took violently away. So I'm posing as this person that has an anger problem. I received instruction. Now I'm trying to employ destruction to bring down that house of anger. I've confessed it. And God's speaking to my heart. You know there's restitution. You know, Darvin, the way you spoke in your anger, you gossiped in your anger, you violently took away someone's reputation. You violently took away someone's peace because of the anger that came out of your mouth. And God has asked me to go back and have restitution, to find myself. We can take things from people in our anger. Gossip and anger takes away reputation. Worry can take away someone else's peace. My worry can make you struggle with peace. Now, I know in all of this, each of us have a responsibility to not react wrongly also. But right now, I'm talking about my vice. My worry could cause you to struggle with your peace. My anger could take away your joy for the day. I got angry with my child or my wife or my coworker or my employee. I took away their joy. I took it violently away. My jealousy and envy could take away your security. Take it violently away. My harshness can cause you emotional pain. I took away your emotional security. I believe this verse is teaching us that we must employ restitution. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away. Restitution. How do we restore? How do we restore when we have this vice? It might be through apology. It might be through, we already talked about confession, so that we talked about that. Apology to the individual. If it was in a group setting, we should call all of those together. I remember an individual where he was in a meeting where he felt that he failed. He knew that he failed. So he contacted all of us that were present in the meeting. Said, you know what? What I said in that meeting was wrong. And I just want you to know, I'm begging your forgiveness. What we want to do is just get on our knees in our private closet in our bedroom and say, God, I'm struggling with this anger. I hurt these people today. I know I did. But I don't have the heart to go back and apologize to all them. God, you're a great, merciful God. Please forgive me. We don't want to cause ourselves any pain. Because we know we have this great God. We know he's merciful. We know he's kind. And we know it's so easy on my flesh. But we're trying to bring the house down. We're trying to destroy this house of anger. Further in this destruction, I don't know if all these points are in order. But the third point under destruction is a personal vice has a reward that we get addicted to. An angry person is often controlling. What happens? People wilt and fear under that anger. A jealous person is also controlling. But it's more through whining and through complaining. We get addicted to that control because we're out to take care of ourselves. Brother Allen also talked about that we're inherently selfish, and these sins are closely related to that. We get addicted to worry because it somehow the more we think about it, it somehow gives us some pleasure, although it gives us pain too. We kind of wish we'd get away from it, but we're kind of addicted to it. And I know what worry's about. I know what that failure's about, I should say. I'm familiar with that, too familiar with that. But we get addicted to this. That personal vice has a reward that we get addicted to. And the point we're trying to bring out in this destruction of the vice is this. And we all know this principle. It works well in family life. In child training, pain that exceeds the pleasure of poor behavior changes the child. Discipline. In a child's life, the pain that exceeds the pleasure of poor behavior changes the child. Do you think that might work for us as adults? Do you think that this addiction, this pleasure that I get from my vice, if I brought enough pain to bear in my life that it exceeded the pleasure, as we do in child training, do you think it might work for me? Such as confession, such as restitution. I think it would. I'd like to say quickly along with that a retraining process alone will not gain us forgiveness. I don't want us to get off on the limb and say Darwin's just saying, discipline yourself, find yourself, and then you're right with God, no? But see, there's patterns that are established in our lives that there is a retraining process. Because there's patterns established, especially with some of these vices. But a retraining process alone will not gain us forgiveness. The last point under destruction is that we need to cry out to God. I guess I would call it regeneration, although we're claiming to be Christians and we have this weak area. Psalm 51:10, David was caught in that great sin with Bathsheba. And this was his cry and prayer to God. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that needs to be the cry that continues through our entire journey. Very, very integral part. Number three is construction. How do I gain victory over my vices? Construction. Instruction, destruction, construction. Construction is to choose to rebuild with the antidote of truth. Rebuild with the antidote of truth. There is a portion of truth that is specific in constructing where our vice also fits. I think it's toward the end of Sunday school class, someone mentioned the Bible memorization. You know, there's a point, I believe, where we live long enough that we know what it is that's going to trigger our vice. Whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy, whether it's whatever. We should somehow be students enough and be scrutinizing ourselves enough that we know what triggers it. And when we know, when we see that we're in a situation that's going to trigger my anger, we need to have something, an antidote of truth, a Bible verse that talks about anger. Okay, let's just go back to the one that says, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So here's the situation, and I can see it. It's only a split second away, and I know I'm going to struggle in my heart. And I say, oh God, help me, because anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I'm telling myself that if I get caught in this, God is seeing me as a fool. And an angry man dealeth foolishly. And we tell ourselves that. And we go to God's word. We go to the truth. It is an antidote where we rebuild. And every time that trigger is pulled, we go for truth. We go for truth. And I just want you all to know that I'm in this battle with you. I hope this morning that you don't feel like I'm putting you all in a box. This thing is real to me. I don't know how often it's been that I say, how do I get from here to here? It's been a thought that's in my mind for a long time. And this is only a few thoughts. But I think it's going to, help me in having a report card that's approved unto God. We take truth. There's a portion of truth that is specific in constructing where my anger one also fits. There's a portion of truth that is specific in constructing where my jealousy also fits. There's a portion of truth that is specific in constructing where my lust also fits. There's a portion of truth that is specific in constructing where my envy, gossip, put it in there, also fits. And when we put that block of truth in there, the vice slides on by because there's no place for it. And I know all this is harder than just talking about it. And in this thought, I nearly forgot. I go back to the verse we started with, the verse that were the foundation of the message in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly cutting the piece of truth. Cutting is not a good word, not cutting truth. Rightly fitting the piece of truth into the wall where my anger also fits. Rightly fitting that truth in there. That's the last part of the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Finding the truth that fits in the wall where I, by God's help, pulled the vice out. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly fitting in the word of truth. Construction. Building is hard work. Let's be diligent. It's hard work. You know, prayer is vital. Asking God to create in me a new heart. And don't just all of us, in the areas that we are weakened, don't all of us just want to cry out to God, God, do a miracle. Please do a miracle. I don't want all this work of making all these choices and all this topical study and all this destruction and all this construction. Let's just do a miracle for me. Christian life is hard. It's difficult. Building is hard. Let's be diligent. Old sinful habits are hard to break. Let's be diligent. Well-traveled response paths are hard to leave. Let's be diligent. Deeply entrenched thought patterns are difficult to overcome. Let's be diligent. What shall we do? Instruction, destruction, construction. After all, we want to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We want to go home with our report card, knowing that God approves. And he says, promoted to heaven. Shall we pray?